Why don't you turn with me now to Matthew chapter 18. Who is the greatest is the big question of the day. Jesus unfolds some very interesting things. We know that as the King of Kings, we see that Matthew seems to be continuing to unfold his viewpoint of Jesus as the King, you know, and just kind of approaching his gospel writings from that slant. He is the King of Kings. We've been seeing Jesus now as he's starting to pull away from the crowds a little bit. We see them still pressing in, but he tries to pull away and teach, and the instruction is more directed towards the disciples as he's wanting to give them insights into his kingdom and kingdom life. We saw him in chapter 17 shining in his glory and the Mount of Transfiguration, man, just revealing who he is as God and sitting there with Moses and Elijah, you know, and just hanging out there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Awesome study last week that we learned just in chapter 17 of who Jesus is. And now the question comes up as they had been kind of, he's pulling away and wanting to speak intimately with his disciples in verse 1 of chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, seen the miraculous healing, we've seen their taxes get paid by the coin in the fish and just so on and so forth. And now they just kind of come alongside of Jesus and they say, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, and this is what they were expecting to see happen, you know. This is the way, you know, this is what they thought would go on. They're looking for some big explanation of how you've got to do this and this is what it's all about being great. And, you know, there's all the seminars that you can go to and you can sign up for. You see them on TV. All the seminars you can go to about how to be great, how to be successful, how to do all this stuff. He says, what's it really take to be successful in this life on earth, that is this kingdom life here on earth that you've been talking to us about, this kingdom life? How does one become great? He grabs a little child. He puts him down in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives this little child like this in my name receives me. So greatness is determined a little bit differently than maybe what we would perceive it to be here on this earth. But kingdom greatness, what does it mean to be great in God's kingdom? We know that we read in other accounts where it says, you must be the servant of all. And so we know that that's important, servanthood. But to really be a servant of Jesus Christ, to really understand that, we have to approach Jesus and come to him openly, just as a little child comes very openly. Kids are transparent. You can kind of see right through them, you know. They have an openness about them. And he says also with that, humility is found in a child. We're to come, greatness is really found, and we're to come to God in the likeness of a child. They're transparent, they're open, and they're also sensitive. Little kids are sensitive, you know, to what's going on. They can tell by just looking at us, as they're small, they can tell whether we're really upset about something or not. My kids I'd hear them talking amongst each other. Well, man, was Dad mad about that? You know? And it's fun to listen to their responses, their little kid responses about, you know, how they determined what, because it was done, a lot of it was by facial expressions. I said, was he really mad about that? I said, oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, he lost his lips. Evidently, when I get upset about something, somehow my lips go smaller than they are. So, and for having such a big mouth, I got small lips. That was their talk, you know, with each other. They just go, oh, he's lost his lip. You know, they know he's really mad about something. They're sensitive to what's going on. They're paying attention. They're tuned in. The little kids are just awesome that way. They're sponges, you know, they just soak up everything. They're also very simplistic in their views, very trusting, and they're dependents for all of their needs. We are to approach God, and if we are to be really utilized within the kingdom, That is to be the way we come to the Lord. I think that's interesting. It's very different than what we see in this life, in this world. We don't see it that way. But in the kingdom, this is what's important. Jesus is speaking to them about kingdom life here on earth, and humility seems to be one of the biggest keys. True humility. We enter the kingdom, and the only way to enter is as a little child, and the only way to be really used and to be great is to continue to be as a little child. It doesn't say, you know, complete irresponsible living. It doesn't say any of that. It just says the heart of who we are and our approach to our Heavenly Father, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is that humbling of ourselves and knowing who He is and who we're not, and just receiving from Him as kids, receiving the things that He has for us. Our dads correct. They're to correct us. The Bible says our Heavenly Father definitely correct us with the right motivation, with love. So we're to receive correction. And so we receive that correction as little kids. What are they? They bounce right back, too. They get busted for something, you deal with it, and you hope that they don't keep going on that path, but you move on. We're to do the same thing. We're just to keep moving, keep growing. But seems to be that humility is very important. I've heard and read many things on this topic, and oftentimes it's spoken that it's very much the opposite of the world's view, because the way up is down in the kingdom life. You really want to be great? You just need to be simplistic. You need to be humble. You need to take the subservient role, and God honors that. That's what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. He led us by example. So one of the first things we want to learn is that we want to follow Jesus in humility. As we go on, and as children, as we go on in verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were drowned in the depth of the sea. It is a frightening concept, especially to the Jewish people at that time. They were just, somehow it was something they were real freaked out about the open ocean. They go out on the, you know, Sea of Galilee, and so that's not what he's referring to. He's talking about the depths of the sea, a big wide open ocean. And any time that you've been out on an ocean, I'm sure you know what that's like, to, you know, just the thought of complete despair that sets in. And he's trying to draw a clear illustration and to put godly fear in that thought, that stumbling a little child or throwing some type of an offense in the way to distract or to undermine faith. We're to be very careful with this. In verse 7, it says, woe to the world because of offenses. He says, hey, you know, that's kind of not as strong a term, that particular woe. It's not as strong as the next one that we hit. But this woe is just, you know, the offenses that come. He says, he knows that they're going to happen. They're part of it. But he says, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come. He says, man, that's really the one that he's concerned about. Really, that word offense there to the person that would be causing a distraction or something from people's simplistic faith, that childlike faith in Jesus Christ, it means to throw off course, to bump something and throw it off course. You know, to bump a train, you know, and get it off its tracks. It kind of immobilizes the ability of that train to move. You know, it's that kind of a concept for us. To bump something, get it off course, get it off track. Our sights should be fixed on the person of Jesus Christ as Christians. That should be our objective, to be more Christ-like. That's what the Lord wants and desires in our lives, that we would look to Him. And Jesus says here that there's strict and definitely severe punishment for those who would bump people off their course. And so is it just a small child? Yes, but it is also those who are childlike in their faith. And I oftentimes find that I'm listening to believers that should be mature believers. They've been Christians a while, but they tell a younger believer, they will tell them, well, you know, enjoy it now, because it's just going to get pretty bad after a while, you know, the Christian experiences. And I'm not going to say that it's just some cakewalk all the time, but I don't want to be telling everybody there's no hope. There's hope in Jesus Christ. We find the joy of the Lord, the Bible says, is to be our strength. It is our strength. We're to find joy in our relationship with the Lord. What happens somehow is because of the distractions, the things of this life, it kind of creeps in. And we can have a lot of struggles, and we can get our eyes off of the Lord because of the struggles. And then we tell some other younger believer who's just on fire for the Lord, excited, trusting the Lord, knowing that God's going to take care of their problems. Oh, well, enjoy it. First 6 months is pretty good. After that, you know. I mean, that's not a very hopeful message from some of us that have walked with the Lord for a while. Oh, great is our God. That's my personal conviction. Great is our God. Our God is able to minister and care for us at whatever station you find yourself today in your journey as a believer. Wherever you're at today, God can minister to your need, to my need, to right where we're at. He loves us. He wants to care for us. And he wants us to continue to approach him as children. We don't want to bump anybody off track. We don't really want to be bumped off track. We want to keep our eyes on the Lord. Good challenge for us today. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. He says it's better, man, you know what, to cut off those things, sever those things that would distract. That's really what's being said here. Sever those things. I have experienced, you have probably experienced, and if you haven't, you may experience. There are some relationships, maybe, that we've had, that we've found, hey, I need to sever that. I need to sever the style of that relationship because it's distractive to my relationship, my primary relationship with the Lord. And so we need to sever sometimes. Better to enter into the fullness of life, having severed or suffered the loss of something a little bit, than to have all of the things that we think we want to have and really not experience the fullness of life that God has for us. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hellfire. Very stern, firm things. But you know that as he's speaking, there's others listening as Jesus is talking. And there's also the distraction for the disciples of the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. You know, he's wanting them to know, you know, these people want to bump you off course. And you need to stay on the course. We need to finish well. That's what the Lord would have us to do. God's protection then also for those little kids. We're to take heed. That first one was kind of the reality of the offenses, that first woe. The next woe is kind of a, hey, take heed and then sever that which might be offensive. Verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Kind of gives us that idea that maybe we have angelic beings that kind of watch out over us, you know. I've told this story before of times where I was on the freeway out in Los Angeles, and there was a bunch of us in this van, and we were coming from the conference to go to another church just for the evening to speak and share at this church, and we were driving along, and man, this car just flew out in front of us, and we were going probably faster than we ought to. I don't want to implicate anybody that was driving, and we were going faster than we ought to in this van, and we're in the fast lane. This car just flies out and spinning around, and then all of a sudden, it's like right in front of us, and we're looking down on this in this van at this gal who's like skidding backwards on the freeway, and definitely, it was a little bit overwhelming for a brief moment or two. But then all of a sudden, the car just kind of spun around in the next lane to us and just kept going. It was just like this miraculous thing. I thought for sure this was going to be a nasty wreck. The Lord protects us sometimes in those situations. I believe it was an angelic being that just kind of interceded on our behalf. This thought, though, that there's angels watching over us, watching out over our kids. It's awesome to know that they're there for us. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. So there's this watching, oversight, and care. And the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man had 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountain to seek the one that is straying? This is an interesting concept to me because there is that possibility as sheep for us to wander. There's that possibility. That's not God's desire. That's not what God wants for you, what he wants for me. He wants us to stay, what? On course. But there is that possibility that the pasture somehow looks greener over on the other side. And that they would wander off. Again, an agricultural society, this is something they really understood and that they identified with. Does he not leave the 99? Now, the 99 are secured. Even out in the field, they'd get a bunch of thistly briar, and they'd create this little pen out in the field, and they'd have one little entrance, and they'd check out every sheep, count them, check them all out, examine them, make sure they didn't have any lesions or anything on them. They had ointment they carried. That's the shepherd's care. As a sheep passed through, the shepherd they'd run through, and he'd kind of check them out, look inside their ears, you know, just kind of examine, make sure they're okay. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4. All of a sudden, 99, I thought we had 100. You know, we're missing one, you know. Oh, that little sheep that's wandered off, straying, off wandering. You know, this is something that's very hopeful to me, kind of a wonderful thing. Maybe some of you have been this person. I've been this person. In my younger life, having given my life to the Lord as a young person and really following the Lord, but then had gotten at a distance from the Lord and realized, you know, how much I needed the Lord back later in life, but it was the Lord coming after me. He knows who are His. He loves us, and He comes after us. He comes looking for us. That's awesome. That's awesome to know. Maybe for some of you, might have kids that are straying, might have family members that have somehow drifted from a relationship with the Lord. The Lord knows those who are His, and He goes out into the mountains to seek that one that is straying. And if He should find it, as assuredly I say to you, He rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God's loving care, God's concern, finding that one, all heaven rejoices. Jesus knows what's going on. He cares, and He cares about us as individuals. This really represents something that's an awesome thing about God and about Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. It's His perfect love that He has for you, His perfect love that He has for me. It is, as described here, unconditional. He's not, you know, interrogating the sheep to find out why he strayed. All His concern is getting the sheep back into the fold. He's not concerned about why he strayed. He's not concerned about what were you doing over there. Think about it. The sheep's going to look at the shepherd. You know, what are you going to say? Sheep doesn't know. You know, I think sometimes the Lord's not even interested in all of our reasons and our excuses. And all. It doesn't matter. Jesus loves you unconditionally, and He wants you. He cherishes, and he so desires that relationship that we share. Oh, think about the times at the dinner table. Think about your best time at the dinner table with your family. The best time at the dinner table that you could ever think of or remember or anything. Think about the best time at the dinner table. Magnify it millions and millions of times, and that's the Lord's heart for you, to be together in fellowship at the dinner table and to hang out and dine together and interact and have relationship and talk and laugh and enjoy. Laugh, maybe till tears, just because you're enjoying conversation and fellowship. That's God's heart. That's all He wants. He just wants, you're part of the family, and He wants to bring you back into the family. You know, maybe we can get a snippet in our minds of what our relationship ought to be towards those who are at a distance from the Lord. Lovingly encouraging them. Not endorsing sin. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying we should endorse sin. But I am suggesting that we lovingly bring people in and we encourage them. That we continue to reveal God's love and His heart for them. Jesus seemed to go after that one. And then when He finds that one, man, He rejoices over it. The Bible describes that one sinner that repents, that turns back to God, all eternity bursts forth. Man, I just want to get to the other side. You know what? The way things are going right now, we might just get raptured at any moment. The way things are going right now, with what's happening in the Middle East and the things that are happening right now, I listened to one commentator, full-blown heathen, is not have any representation of consciousness of God whatsoever. And he says, this is World War III. This is on major news station. It says, this appears like it's the beginning of World War III and the beginning of Armageddon. And then, I mean, to me, it's like, Body of Christ, hello? You know, I mean, we need to be alert to what's going on around us. Read it in your Bible. It's unfolding. And if it's going to happen tomorrow, today, tonight, whenever, whatever, just be ready. Just be ready. Just be ready to go. There's not much that has to happen. Jesus can step right into the scene at any moment and take his church. What a blessing. What an awesome thing. Huh. If that's the case, what kind of things do you think we ought to be sharing with those around us? Maybe we have a message. I believe you do. I believe I do. I believe we all have a message. Let's move along because there's some very important things that we do want to cover this morning. Not the least is unconditional love, that we're to have that kind of a relationship with the Lord because that's what he has with us and that's what we should try to display and have that relationship in him with others. Greatness is that kind of love. Love is a powerful motivator. Humility is what it's all about. Not thinking of ourselves, but thinking of what God would want us to do. Verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Awesome. That's what we all hope for in every situation. Praise the Lord. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the whole church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, and basically they didn't have, their interaction was as limited as possible with the heathen and the tax collector. You know, they just didn't have a lot of interaction. Granted, this is Matthew writing. He was a tax collector. And yet he throws himself in with a lot. You know, let him be that to you. Now, let me finish reading this, and we got to talk about this. This is some very, very important things that we need to note. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Well, there's a couple more than two or three here today, thankfully. And, you know, Jesus is here. He's always, always, always the guest of honor. As I share the word of God with you, I'm mindful in my mind and my heart that the greatest audience, the one who I really care about that's listening, is somewhat unseen. I care about what Jesus thinks about what's being said. That's really what matters to me, that Jesus in you is built up, is edified, and that you're challenged to draw closer to the Lord, to come alongside and have a deeper relationship with the Lord. That's the desire. That's the call of God's heart to us today, that we would just draw in close to him. Two or three are there. He's right there in the midst of it. It seems that real relationships is a thing that he's starting to talk about. He talked about humility, first of all. Then he talked about really that kind of don't be a distraction. Don't be bumping people off course. Don't be doing that. But keep on course. Then he seems to go from there into this aspect of unconditional love, that type of relationship, unconditional love. And then it carries right over into dealing in those relationships, real relationships in the kingdom. Truth in relationships, I think, would be the way I'd kind of sum that. Truth. You know, just being able to have a truthful, open, honest relationship with one another. And this is also seemingly tied together because it's displayed by love and humility. That's how love and humility seem to display or seem to be the most important components in a healthy relationship, whether it be a marriage, a friendship, someone that you're getting to know in the body of Christ. You know, we should have it. Those things be love and humility, and then that aspect of truth. See, if we really love someone, we should be able to be truthful. I didn't want when my dad went, we went to the oncologist and sat there a number of years ago, and we sat there with the cancer specialist in their office, my sister and I and my dad, and we're sitting there, and, you know, I was interested. I wanted the truth. I don't want to hear, you know, fluffy, fanciful stories about. I need to know the truth. How's this going to go down? What's the seriousness of it? And how long does he have? Is there anything that can be done? It was that simple. Those were the questions that needed to be answered. I didn't need a lot of icing on the cake on this one. I just need the facts. And I think that's what happens. The doctor needs to be truthful. I think true friendship is very important, and I think true friendship involves that. Iron sharpens iron. So the countenance of a man's friend, you know, that we sharpen one another. The Bible also says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Somebody that really loves you is going to tell you something that's factual and truthful, but they're going to say it in love. Someone once said that truth without love is brutality. Truth without love is brutality, even if it's factual. Truth without love is brutality, even if it's factual. But Paul told us in the scriptures, speak the truth in love. So that we're to share the truth, but we're to share it out of the motivation of the heart of love. Edification always being at the core of that. I think it's not only speaking, but receiving in love from one another. This is what's kind of being described here. They go to that person, talk to them. I think there's something else in this that's important to note. When they talked about the correction that let him be like to you a heathen and a tax collector, you know, once it gets to that point, expose it to the church and let people know so that you are careful in your interaction, that you even kind of sever certain aspects of the relationship. But is it punitive? Is that the objective, to be judgmental? Boy, we miss it. We miss the heart of God. We miss the core of this. It's not to be punitive. It's to be something that is corrective. It is to be something that is ultimately leading to an opportunity for restoration. So it's not punishment, but it's an opportunity for restoration. What happens when something like this goes on and you're kind of set aside from something or something like that happens? You start to think, you know, maybe I'm missing something here. Maybe I'm off base with something. And it really takes some intense Bible study and heart prayer and really seeking the Lord to minister to us sometimes about these kind of things. I think the body of Christ, we would do well if we really practice these things. But I think the practice of these things needs to go on really in a prayerful setting. Because what he's describing here is that agreeing with one another, even in prayer, over the severity and the seriousness of matters that are going on. I'm not talking about gossip prayer sessions. I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm talking about the sincerity of a heartfelt concern, possibly, for me oftentimes, that leads to, honestly, a brokenness and a weeping over the condition and the concern. You know what? I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips, and I don't forget that. That's the reality. And God sometimes allows us those quick reminders when all of a sudden somebody cuts you off on the interstate, bam, something flies out, or something, some other finger, I don't know what might happen to you, but some things can happen to some of us, you know? Some things can happen to some of us. And then there's some of us who maybe it doesn't quite fly out. Maybe the fingers stay intact where they belong. But in our minds, we're thinking all of it. God knows all. I still got to confess, if all I did was just think, oh, you know, God knows our hearts. And God sees, and then what? The childlike transparency comes to you. Oh, man, busted. Remember going to the dinner table and knowing that, oh, man, your friend's mom just called before dinner, and you were the one that shot him with the BB gun. And you didn't talk about it before dinner, and you're just about to take the first bite. And the phone rings. Mom gets up and then comes to the phone looking at you, glaring. Looks at Dad, whispers something to Dad while you're sitting at the table. It's like, you know what the phone call was. You know? There was no question mark. You know what went down. This is what's going on. The Lord knows. We know. So if God knows and we know, let's just be honest, transparent about it with the Lord. Let him love on us. Let us get into that place of restoration immediately. Jesus, in corrective matters, and this is something to mark down and note here, in corrective matters, he looks to you and me, and he wants to isolate and keep the fewest people possible. There's no glory, no joy for him in seeing people have to go through a bunch of suffering because of sin and issues in their lives. God is not get all excited about that. That's not something that he's all into. What he's into is restoration. He's into forgiveness. He's into reconciliation. That's what he's all about. And that's what we want to be all about. That's really what this message is about. It's not to be punitive, brothers and sisters. Get it out of your minds. We're not sitting judge, jury, and hanging. We're to be praying for one another. When we see something, we're to be praying. We're to be ministering. If God, I have had to do some awful, not awful, I've had to do some things that I don't like doing before. And this is long before I was, you know, in ministry, as it were, so to speak. I've had to do some, you know, things that the Lord put on my heart to talk to people about matters and situations that the Holy Spirit made me aware of. I think we need to know, I wait until I'm really sure that the Lord's really ministered something to me. I think you got to be careful because it can get kind of weird. And you got to know what you're talking about and then talk to somebody, and it's one-on-one. Talk to Jesus first. Then it's one-on-one. Then it's talk together to the Lord. And if that's it, that's it. It's done. Walk away. Done. If it's taken care of, people repent, you move on. How many times are you supposed to forgive? We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But the body, as the body of Christ, Jesus says also that we are to bind and we are to loose. We are to bind and be in line as we're binding something in eternity, saying, man, we want to ask Jesus that by the power of the blood that you would restrain that which is causing an offense or a distraction or whatever it might be. We pray, we ask for that to be bound in the name of Jesus Christ. And then what do we ask to be loosed? This is in line. We've got to be getting the mind of Christ. We've got to be seeking the Lord. And then we're to loose what? Forgiveness, mercy, and restoration. This is how we really are supposed to be functioning, and there needs to be opportunity for that. I believe that Jesus really is in the midst of those decisions as we wait on him. And this, I believe, if you're wondering about real, true, effective ministry, I believe that's how it gets done. That's really how it gets done. We've got humility. We've got truth in the relationships. And now we approach this last portion here in verse 21 regarding forgiveness. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Now, obviously, Peter's thinking he's being quite generous in his thought here, that's a, you know, real open thing, that he's being really cool. And Jesus says, oh, I do not say to you up to seven times, but that was like the considered, ooh, wow, that's the full extent of awesome, cool forgiveness. And he says, no, not up to seven times, but 70 times seven. Woo! Same issue, 70 times seven. That's a lot of times. It's a lot of circumstances, isn't it? And therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. A lot of money. $1 million. Let's hypothetically, $1 million. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. So whatever they could sell his family and himself for, that would make restitution to the extent that he was able. And then the servant fell down before him, saying, Master, have penance on me. Patience, you know, forgive me, you know, that kind of thing. And I will pay you all. And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now, isn't that us? That's me. That's you. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, forgive me, man. Forgive me. You know who I am. You know what I'm all about. Forgive me, says, done. But that servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, fractional, let's say $10, and he laid hands on him, and this wasn't to pray for him, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. He's just been forgiven everything. This is, you get into the mindset of this concept of forgiveness. He's been forgiven everything, and he knows his debt's been forgiven. And then, instead of just walking around free, enjoying the goodness of his master, and extending, hey, man, I've been blessed beyond belief. Don't worry about the $10, man. That's the least of the concerns now. You know, I've been washed, you know. I don't owe any. Oh, what a blessing that is. But that's not how he handled it. He says, pay me what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you all. And he would not allow it, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, how's the debt going to get paid there? It's kind of an interesting thing. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came to them and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Forgiveness is a huge, huge key to the Christian experience. Can't emphasize it enough. Can't overemphasize it enough. Can't spell it out any more clearly than what these verses have said. Forgiveness is so important. When I was 15 or 16 years old, my parents had chosen, after 23 years of marriage, to call it quits. They'd had enough of each other and they were done. I never even heard them argue probably but four or five times my whole life growing up. Seriously, my brother and sister and I still to this day laugh about the certain times that it was. One time was over a Christmas tree at a Christmas tree farm. I mean, we have these certain days etched in our minds of big blowout arguments because there's a handful. There's so few. And yet, they're just calling it quits. And we remember the day we sat on the hearth together, the three of us, after church and listened to my mom and dad tell us. I got the news first, and then, unfortunately, I was the only kid left in the house. The other guys had gone to college. Wisely, I was not allowed, or I would have. Not gone to college. I just would have gone somewhere. But I wasn't allowed to go anywhere. Go to jail. Do not collect $200 was pretty much the way my route went. But theirs was different, and I was sitting there, listening with my brother and sister. These things are etched in our minds. Well, there's a lot of things that go down in discord in a family situation, and a lot of bad feelings, a lot of things happen, and, the really got to make a long story short for time's sake, but I'll get the point out. I, after probably about 8 or 10 years of really having, my mom was real upset about all of it, and, I just, for whatever reason, some of it kind of went my direction too, and I ended up just living with my dad through the rest of my high school years, and my mom just, we really just didn't have any relationship. It just kind of terminated. It's like, okay, it just terminated. And I was young and foolish and just figured, oh, well, that's the way you want it. Fair enough, kind of a thing. And really harboring, though, definite unforgiveness inside myself. And 8 to 10 years transpired. By then I had was married. Had my first child. My mom had never really met my wife or known my wife. Didn't know my first son that was born. This is shameful and disgusting. May I share that? And it's very painful for me to I don't like talking about it. But it's the truth. It's the truth. I'm going to speak the truth in love. And this is my reality. This is who I am, apart from Jesus Christ. I wasn't following the Lord at this time. I wasn't walking with God. And to think that, he was the first grandchild born. She'd never seen him, never held him. It's wrong. That's what unforgiveness does, and it's wrong. And when you harbor it, your harbor, I lived on Hawaii for a while, and there's a little harbor, Kahului Harbor, and these Matson hauling, ships, that would haul container ships would park there once in a while, and cruise ships would park there once in a while. Well, years ago, they used to let them, just dump the sewage into the harbor. They'd still process sewage while they were, out at sea, one thing, but in a harbor, they'd still let them do it for a while. Well, that doesn't happen anymore, but we go out surfing every once in a while in the harbor, and anytime you get cut up, I got jacked real bad one time on the reef, and, you're always going to get infected and everything, and the local guys, the harbor's bad, man, you get these infections, because the coral's all messed up, because it processes and takes in all the contaminants, And what I'm saying is the harbor's polluted. Our hearts are like a harbor. Bitterness is the pollution. And you let bitterness get in there, you can't surf anymore. It's not very enjoyable. That's the point of that. It's just no good. It's no good is the point. It's no good. You let bitterness get in there, and it's no good. And I remember after I'd given my heart back to the Lord, hadn't straightened any of this out yet, and I'd given my heart back to the Lord, and I was following the Lord. And I remember my sister had come into town, and so we wanted to have my sister come over for dinner. And we'd called over to my mom, talked to my sister. And then I thought, gosh, that's kind of weird. You know, I wonder what mom's going to do. God had changed my heart, and I never even knew it. God changed my heart, and I didn't even know it. Well, it was just like a natural reaction. Well, and prior to that, the Lord had been speaking to my heart about forgiveness. Exactly this portion of Scripture. Exactly. Jim, I have forgiven you everything. And I know who I am, and God had forgiven me everything. Washed white, clean. I've embraced you with my love. You've got everlasting life. You know, all the good things. Are you going to withhold that relationship from your mom? No. Can't do it, God. I can't do it. And it was like almost simultaneously this other opportunity came up, but my immediate reaction was, well, gosh, I wonder what mom's going to do, you know? So I get a hold of my mom on the phone and invite her over for dinner. I have to this day never discussed this at all for any reason with my mom. Do you know why? Because it didn't matter who was at fault. I forgave. I didn't care. It didn't matter. Forgiveness doesn't keep the record. You move forward. It is the path that leads to reconciliation. Reconciliation, a relationship. We're heading for reconciliation. Forgiveness is that avenue that you can travel on to get there. But forgiveness means, I obviously haven't forgotten any of it, have I? But I don't pull it up to use as an accusation or a charge against anybody else. Forgiveness wipes the slate clean. My mom and I have had a wonderful relationship. All of my kids have enjoyed their grandma. And I watched my mom and dad, just before my dad died, hang out at the dinner table. He wasn't welcome at the house, but that day my mom invited him over. It was Easter. And it was just a few weeks before he died. I watched him reconcile. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is what it's about. If I could tell you anything, hear me, please. Let it go. You can tell I feel passionately about this. It's deep in my heart. Let it go. Let it go. You, if you don't, are held captive by the bitterness within your own heart because of unforgiveness. I can't tell you every story will end up like mine. I can't tell you that. God has been very, very gracious to Jim Stewart, and I'm eternally grateful. But I can tell you that you will be far ahead, whether that relationship ever ends up right exactly the way you'd like to see it. It doesn't matter. The point is you're not carrying any bitterness, and you aren't in this spot where you're held captive. You have to work at being disgusted with people continually. Be set free. That's what I'd give you today. Forgiveness sets you free because you know who you are and God forgave you. You can forgive others, and now you're set free to love people the way God intended for you to. That's his design. That's his desire.